Hey, I'm glad you're here. It's a new year. We started out last week by laying the foundation for the vision that God has given to us as a church family. If you weren't here, I would encourage you to get online to our site. Go to media, scroll down, get archive videos, go to last week's date, take 35 minutes of your time and watch the service, not the whole, you don't even have to watch the whole service, but I'd like to have you hear what the Lord said to us, because we laid the foundation for this year by talking about love, and we're using the word love as an acronym. L stands for love, O stands for opportunity, V stands for victory, E stands for evangelism. I laid out a whole foundation as to why I talked to you about that, and I'd love to have you be on board, because it's going to set the tone, and it's the first domino in the line of everything that will happen in 2015. I talked to you about the L last week, love. I'm going to talk to you about O, opportunity, today. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, this is in your bulletin, you can see it on the screens above, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Love the world, but start by loving your family, by loving your brothers and sisters in the blood, your brothers and sisters in Christ. As we learn to love each other, we'll be trained and have an understanding as to how to love the world properly. I want to look at the lives of three men today who have provided tremendous opportunity to succeed. I want you to see what they did and how God responded to them. It's found in a parable in Matthew 22, verses 14 through 29. That's where I'm going to be reading from. I'm going to read from the NIV version. You can follow along in your Bible or on the screens in front of you. And this parable is about the kingdom of God. All of the Bible is important, but you better listen to what Jesus says, and he's the one who gives this parable. So it's in red letters, so to speak. And we're going to look at this. It's about the kingdom of God. And here's what it says, Matthew 24, 14, starting. Again, the kingdom of God is, it will be like a man who's going on a journey, who calls his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold. Other translations say 5 talents. To another, 2 bags of gold or 2 talents. And to another, 1 bag or 1 talent, each according to his ability. And then it says he went on his journey. Now, let me just stop there and say, for those of you who may not readers or studies of the Bible, that some translations will use different terminology. And the NIV here uses words bags of gold. Some translations say talents. The reason the NIV used the phrase bags of gold is because they didn't want anyone to think that a talent was a small amount of money. And if you see he received 1 talent, you might think, well, that's no big deal. But the scholars who study the scriptures a lot more deeply than I do conservatively estimate 1 talent at least $1,000 to $30,000. It averages approximately, and this is, some say up to 40 years, but a conservative estimate would be the person who received 1 talent was receiving 12 years of salary in advance. So a person who receives 5 talents, and that's why they call it 5 bags of gold, they receive this gold, they are receiving a large sum of money. And the person with 2 bags of gold is receiving a lot of money. And the person with 1 bag is still receiving a lot of money. It's kind of like an inheritance. If any of you have had some rich grandparent or some rich someone die in your family, then maybe you inherited a large sum of money. I wish I could say I had, but no one in my family has been rich. When my dad passed away, there was lots of complications, and our inheritance was $800 and some odd. So I think I spent that in the first week after I received it. So, but this is a whole lot of money. And he goes on to say this. verse 16. So the man who received the five bags of gold, he went out once, put his money to work, and he gained five more bags of gold. So also the one with two bags of gold gained two more. But the man who had received one bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who received five bags of gold brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five bags of gold. See that I have gained five more. His master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with two bags did the same thing. The master replied the same thing, verse 23. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Come and share in the master's happiness. Then the man who received the one bag of gold came and he said, Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. Now his master, verse 26, this man replies to him because he sees through the smoke screen. This master wasn't a hard master. He wasn't difficult to please. But this was a smoke screen, and the master realized that. He says, well, listen, if you really believe that, if that was really true, then you'd have done something with the money. You'd have done something. You wouldn't have done nothing. So he said, you wicked, verse 20 said, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well, if you really knew that, then why didn't you put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him, give it to the one who has 10 bags, for whoever has will be given more, and then will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Now, as I kind of unpack this for you in the next few moments, let me just give you a ground rule for parables. When you study parables, there are a number of parables that Jesus uses to teach people. And they're never given for the purpose of developing a theological belief system. So when you dig down into a parable, you will come into a lot of controversy as to what this means and what that means. And if you're trying to build a belief system on a parable, you're really going to get off on the wrong path. A parable is written to convey one truth, maybe two, but generally one truth. And beyond that, it's not for the purpose of telling you doctrine or theology. The one truth that this parable is conveying to us is caught up in two words, and it's these words, do something. Do something. If someone gave you five bags of gold, whether you were told to or not, wouldn't you intuitively know that you were supposed to do something? I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, you would know that, wow, I'm just going to take this home and put it on the mantle, and I'm going to look at it. That's what he gave that to me. No, you would intuitively know. Now, maybe you'd choose to spend it, you'd choose to save it, you'd choose to share it, or you'd choose to waste it, but you would intuitively know that you're supposed to do something with it. And that's what this parable is all about. Thanks, Tim. Appreciate that. Read my mind, didn't you? That's what this parable is all about. It's to cause us to do something. Would you say those words with me? Do something. Now would you turn to the person next to you and say, don't just stand there, do something. Now we've all heard that phrase, haven't we? We've all driven down the road. We've all driven down the road and we've seen a bunch of workers there. One's working and 10 surrounding looking at them. Don't just stand there, do something. That's what the parable is all about. Now, before I talk to you about doing something, let me talk to you about believing something, because the beliefs that you have are going to provide the foundation for what you do. That's why I'm going to look at five beliefs that we must believe that will, in fact, motivate us if we really believe them. It'll motivate us to action. The word motivation comes from two words, motive and action. Motive is why you do what you do. And we need to investigate, why am I doing what I'm doing? Once you have a certain belief system in place, that will motivate you to action, the second part of that. And so these beliefs will help us to do what needs to be done. I was reading in our study this past week, I don't know how many of you, hopefully the most of you, if not all of you, have picked up one of these Bible guides that we're using this year. We're going through it as a church. If you don't have a Bible plan, this will help you to do something on a day-by-day basis. Every day I open it up, I've read a small portion. Usually it takes me 5 to 8 minutes. It's not very long. I'll spend sometimes more time reflecting and thinking about what is said. But if you do this, it won't take you very long, but it'll keep you on the right path. And this last Friday and Saturday, we reached in the book of John to the point where Nicodemus, a man, comes to Jesus at night. And in that encounter, he puts his faith in Jesus. He starts to believe in him. Now, the text in John doesn't tell us that, but we encounter this guy by the name of Nicodemus two other times in Scripture. And in those encounters, you recognize a marked difference from when he came to Jesus at night and where he was in the discipleship journey. He was actually a true disciple, and it all started because he put his faith, he believed in Jesus. And that belief caused him to change his lifestyle and move in a different direction. So it's important for us to know, what do we really believe? Let me give you five, and if you're taking notes, you're welcome to write them down if you would like to. The first truth, and all five of these, is not something that you have to be a pastor to discover. Anyone who's just reading this and takes time to say, God, speak to me, he'll speak to you. You can easily find them yourself, but I'm going to highlight them for you if you haven't studied this text. The first one is this: God is coming back and he's going to settle accounts. That's what that scripture, that parable says. A man went away on a journey and he's going to come back. And we are living in between verses 18 and verses 19. Verses 19 says, and the man who had been gone a long time is going to come back. And he does come back and he begins to settle accounts. See, that's much like you and me. Jesus Christ is God. God sent his son Jesus to us to reveal him to us. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus lived among us. He died for us on the cross. We celebrated his birth in a manger just last month. In a couple of months, we'll celebrate his death and resurrection. We call it Easter. And he rose, and then it says he ascended to the Father. And when he ascended, he sent to us the Holy Spirit. In the book of John, we learn about this. So God sent his son Jesus, who was God in the flesh. And Jesus, when he ascended, he sent us the Holy Spirit, who is God in us. And so this Jesus who went away is going to come back again. And when he comes, he's going to settle accounts. Now, every time I read that or I think about that, I go back to my childhood. I come from a family, excuse me, of seven kids, and we could get pretty rowdy at times. And my dear mom was a saint. If I were her, I'd have killed me and lived the rest of my life in prison, but she didn't. She put up with us. But I remember times her frustration would boil over, and then she pulled out the trump card. The trump card was this: you just wait until your daddy gets home. Because when he gets home, I heard that a lot. Now, I was concerned, but when she said that, a thing called worry set in. But I didn't know that there was a difference between worry and fear until my dad drove in the yard and I heard the truck. See, what my mom said created worry, but when I heard the truck come in and I knew he was about there, I experienced fear. And it was that fear that caused me to run to mom and say, please forgive me, I'm sorry, please don't tell dad. And we had this gun. And sometimes she'd have mercy on me, but a lot of times she didn't. Now, my dad was a very strong authoritarian leader in the home, and you didn't want to be held accountable for what you did during the day. He's the type of guy, he says, if you ever sass your mother, he says, you better dig a hole because I'll bury you in the backyard. That's the type of upbringing that I had. I'm not saying that's good. I'm just saying that's the type of upbringing I have. Now, that gives you a reason why you should pray for me more often than you do. See, this Jesus is absent in body. We love him even though we don't see him, but he's going to come back again. And just like anybody who has people working for them, I have a number of people working under my supervision. And one thing I want is when I'm absent, I want to know that they're still working. I want to hire people who have character so that I know that their work doesn't depend upon my presence. See, when the man goes away, he entrusts them with some bags of gold, and his desire is that while I'm away, they'll be doing what they ought to be doing. Now, Paul has this same desire in Philippians chapter 2, 12. He says, hey, people, you've always obeyed in my presence, but now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, do what you need to do. Work out your salvation. Don't, when the cat's away, don't let the mice play. That's what he's saying. So this is the first principle. See, when you really believe that dad's coming home at the end of the day and you're going to stand to account, that should motivate you to do the right thing. Second belief that comes from this text is God has given everyone at least one or more talents, and they're all different. They're all different. And that ought to motivate you and me to understand I have something significant to offer. When I come to the table, I have something to offer. It may not be as good as what you have, but I have something. When I go to a potluck, maybe I don't bring the main dish. Maybe I just bring some potato chips, but I bring something to the table. We all have something to bring. He's given all of us at least one gift and others more than one gift. In the area of finances, and I might add at this point that the word talent in the actual language of Greek and Aramaic that the Bible was written in, it refers to money. It refers to money. It doesn't refer to anything else. But it's not a wrong interpretation to go beyond the money application and see that it's not just a talent, some money, but it's your talents and your abilities and your giftings that God wants you to use as well. I don't think you do any justice. Matter of fact, I believe it's the right interpretation to go beyond just the money factor and enter into the understanding that this is all of your talents. And all of us have received at least one or more, and we're all different. I have more money than some of you. Some of you have more money than I have. Some people have more money than we do. Some churches are richer than we are. Some churches are poorer than we are. Some of us have more education than others. I have a college degree, but Pastor Andrew and Pastor Jeff, they have more education than me. They have their master's degree. They're smart people. If you want something intelligent to talk to, go to them, okay? You want to talk about God, I'll talk to you, okay? We all have different. Just look around, and we're all different. Now, don't look right now, but the person to your left may be prettier than you, or the person to your right may be not as pretty as you. You know, we're all different. Some of you, like me, have been given tremendous physical bodies, and we're tremendous athletes. Some of you have given that, like me. Some of you haven't. Some of you have been given the gift, just a natural ability to sing and to make music. I listen to Donnie's voice. She teaches music. She's got a wonderful voice. A number of people do. Some of you are so good at singing that when you were a little baby and born, you used to cry and your parents didn't come because you were always crying on pitch. And they thought you were singing, so they didn't come. You've been in counseling for years, thinking you were neglected. I'm telling you, you're not neglected. That's the reason. Some of you have mechanical abilities, and you can fix things. You just have, that this comes easy to you. It's natural. For me, man, I don't even know which side of the wrench to use. Some of you have tremendous people skills, and some of you have no people skills. If you've ever read the book Emotional Intelligence, There's an EQ, they call it, an emotional quotient. And it's kind of like you can be smart and not have any abilities in communicating with people, yet you can be on a genius level. But see, with all of these differences, that just simply means that one's not better than the other. It just means that we all need each other. And that should hopefully motivate us to use our gifts, because since you've been given something, you're supposed to be using it. And we needed quite a few people to carry off a Sunday service like this. There's a number of people, I don't know how many, probably 100 people that's working in the nurseries right now as we enjoy a service. They've got their walkie-talkies and they're taking care of the kids, and that's all happening in our youth group. There's, you know, 40 to 50 kids, and so we're dealing with that so that we can sit here. But all of us aren't needed to carry on a Sunday service, so our gifts have to be used outside. They have to be used in college campuses and in coffee shops and on the jobs and in the homes. That's where God gave us, why God gave us those gifts, to use those. Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So whenever you do whatever you do, make sure you do it for his glory, but do something. Number three, your talents create opportunities for you. So third thing you've got to believe, if you don't take advantage of your opportunities, don't expect doors to open for you. But when you use the gifts, the one gift, the two gifts, the 100 gifts, whatever he's given you, if you'll use them, it's like a domino. You'll use your opportunity and it can open up doors. By doing what you can do, you never know what's going to happen from that. It's like planting a seed and something can take place. If you need a scriptural reference for that, look at Proverbs 18:16. A man's gift makes room for him, says, and brings him before the great. People will recognize if, in fact, you have a gift. The fourth thing, belief that this I find in this text is taking advantage of opportunities leads to three things. It leads to commendation, it leads to joy, and it leads to advancement. Do you notice he says, wow, you were faithful to use the opportunities wisely, I'm going to advance you. You were over this amount, I'm going to expand you. You know, if I have grown at all, and if I am overseeing larger things now than I was when I was in my 20s, I attribute it not to the hundreds of gifts that I have, because I feel like a one-talent guy, but I attribute it to the fact that I have committed myself, as we sang, to follow Jesus, and to use to the best of my abilities the few abilities that I've been given. And when you use those things, who knows what can happen? I mean, that old cliche, any fool can count the seeds in an apple, but only God can count the apples that come from one seed. When you plant your seed and you do what you are called to do, you never know what that can take. One thing will happen, you'll advance. He increases your capacity to do greater things. And there's a whole lot of joy, and there's a whole lot of commendation. Back in my early years, I was very, very, very insecure. I still wrestle with that to this day in some areas. But I was so insecure. And if you're an insecure person, you can probably relate to me that you're starving for love. And anybody who compliments you, anybody who says, great job, you cling to them. And what insecure people do is they cling so hard that they kill the relationship. It's like they become stifling. And I was so starved for love that every time I would fail, I would go to the Lord and ask for his forgiveness, and he would pour out this mercy and grace, and I began to get kind of like an adrenaline rush. I kind of got addicted to that love that was offered through forgiveness. So I couldn't articulate this until years later, but looking back now, I understand that I kept failing, and one of the reasons I kept failing is so that I could feel that love. Because every time I failed, I'd beat myself up a little bit, I'd come crying to Jesus, he'd love me and say it's okay, and I experienced a tremendous sense of his love through forgiveness. But as I began to get stronger, and I began to say no to temptation, and I started to win more victories, and we'll talk next week about victories because that's the V part of love. When I started to win more victories, I started to feel his commendation. There's nothing like his love through forgiveness, but I'll tell you, there's nothing that beats his love through his favor. When he looks at you and says, yes, son, I forgive you. I forget that. That's wonderful. But when you stand up and you do what's right, he says, son, man, I'm proud of you today. I am. See, God wants to say to some of you that he's proud of you. But he can't say that until you're willing to say, I'm going to follow you and do what you tell me to do. And when you do that, you'll hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Come on now, experience some of my joy. And I tell you, there are some times when I've wanted to do evil and I've said no, and it's been the toughest thing in my life. And I could give you some of the addictions and some of the habits that I had to overcome, the womanizing and all the stuff that I had to say no to, and it hurt my flesh. But man, when I lay down the bed and I'm pure and I'm clean and I hear God says, I like you, I'm on your side, kid. That's worth living for. That's a motivating factor for me. And the last belief that you and I have to have, folks, is found in verse 28. Take that gold away from the guy that had it and didn't do anything with it. Give it to someone else. You use it or you lose it. You got to believe that. It's a universal law that if you don't use something, then you will eventually use it. If you refuse to exercise, you know what you're going to use? I'm looking at you and I'm thinking, man, I need to exercise a little bit more. So you talk about a good, you know, I'll get on to that. If you don't exercise, you know what you're going to lose? You're going to lose some muscle. You're going to lose some conditioning. If you refuse to practice, you know what's going to happen? You're going to lose some skills. If you refuse to keep reading and exercising your mind, you're going to lose your mind. And what I mean by that is you won't go insane necessarily, but you're going to be dull. And you're going to miss so much of what life's all about. You either lose it or you use it. Use it or lose it. Now, let me conclude our time together by giving just three ways that you can start doing something for God. Start using the opportunities that he has given to you. Number one, you got to first of all assess your abilities. You got to take a look at yourself and say, what am I good at? See, many of us know what we're not good at, but we got to know what we're good at. Romans 12:3 says this, I say to every one of you, do not think more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. That's the assessment part. Look at yourself. Assess what you have to offer. Studies, research has been done, and they say that every person has been given 500 to 700 talents. Whether you believe that or not, what it's trying to say to us is that you have more to offer than you really think and what you really believe. You have more. But you've got to access what abilities you have. And in the assessment, you may find out you lack some abilities, but you have some abilities. I had a guy text me a few weeks ago. Didn't know who he was. He just visited the church a couple of times. I guess his parents come here. He said, I'm having some difficulty with my finances. Was wondering if you could help me. He was in this process of assessing his and his wife's ability to deal with finances. And so he talked to me instantly. I thought of John and Paula Lane. They oversee a ministry here in the church that actually starts next week. So if you're next month, so if you're having some challenges financially and you need to get things in order, this would be a great thing for you to be involved in. It's called Financial Peace University. Literally hundreds of people from this church family have gone through that. It's transformed their lives. So I said to this guy in the text, not knowing who he was, I have later met him now and have met he and his wife. And so he's texted me back and he says, I'm going to go to financial peace. See, he heard, and he says, I'm going to do something. See, good intentions don't accomplish anything. But when you do something, which this parable is about, all of a sudden you set in motion certain things. But it starts with assessing where you're at. So you'll never know how to go where you're supposed to go till you find out where you're at right now. I had a young couple. They weren't married. They're together. She's pregnant. They were talking to me about some struggles that they were having. They assessed their abilities to have a healthy relationship, let alone a marriage, and wanted to know if I could help. And so we talked. I think that I helped them to some extent. I told them, I said, you know, there's some marriage classes. And by the way, you need to pick up two books, because most people I deal with in marriage that are having problems, they've never read anything on marriage. So if you're here today and you're married, you've never read anything, pick up a book, His Needs, Her Needs, Five Love Languages. There's a number of books out there. Read one chapter a week, talk about it. It'll help your marriage greatly. So I encourage them to do that. I'm sure they're going to do that. I found out that the classes for marriage start next Wednesday night. I texted them, says, hey, this is the date for them. And they wrote me back, says, we're definitely going to go. See, it's not, they're not just listening to someone talk. They're actually wanting to do something. See, don't go to more seminars. Please, don't go to more church services. Don't listen to more tapes and not do anything. Because growth doesn't happen with you just hearing and hearing and hearing. It actually happens when you take the gold, you say, I'm actually going to invest it. I'm going to do something with the gifts that God has given me. So that's what he's saying. This is the year, folks. For this church, I don't know about any other church family, but this is the year we need to do something for Jesus. And so whatever it is we've got to step out. So assess your strengths. Peter Drucker, when he was interviewed about the 21st century, says he was asked, what advice would you give to young people who are looking towards the 21st century? And he says, they've got to know their strengths. You've got to know their strengths. Invest your time in what some of those things that you're good at. Assess what you're good at. Start to take an inventory. How many have taken a test, personality test, kind of to discover a little bit about you? Anybody here? Okay, a number of you have. You don't have to do that. Well, it's always good. It's kind of interesting. Write down. Even you can start writing down what you like, what you don't like. Look back at your life. What are you good at? What are you not good at? And then experiment. I read a story this last week. It was about a guy who heard a message kind of like this on gifts, and he was told to experiment. So he said, I'm going to sing. I got a pretty good voice, so I'm going to sing a solo. So he got in the church, got the song, sang the song. After the song was done, because he knew he had a good voice, after the song was done, a woman came up to him and says, wow. I was so touched by that song. The Holy Spirit really spoke to me. He's, sure, I know, because, you know, such a great voice and stuff. He didn't say that, just thinking it, you know, yeah. She says, I was touched because you don't have a very good voice at all, but you sang with all of your heart, and that's what God wants from us. It's not perfection, it's heart. That's why when you're assessing yourself, get someone else's opinion, okay? Because, you know, you may think you're good at something, but that doesn't necessarily mean you are. Last thing I want to say to you today is if you're going to actually, in 2015, not be a observer but be a participant, if you're actually going to do something for the Lord, not just here but outside of these walls, then you've got to refuse to hide. That guy had some gifts and he just hid them. And you can make up excuses as to why you hide your gift, why you don't use it, why you don't do anything. You can make excuses. That guy made excuses. Well, you're a hard master. You know, God's not very hard to please. Not very hard to please. As long as you put 100% of your efforts into doing what he's doing, you can fail miserably and still please the Lord. I have one son who was an A student, went through high school hardly studying, went to Fresno State, studied a little bit, graduated with honors and top of his class, and you know, lots of stuff after his name. Then I got my other kid who's a C student, and found college and studies very difficult. And when you look at their dad, who do I love more? I love both of them equally. If, in fact, the A student and my C student puts their whole heart into it, I commend both of them. See, I like that about this parable, because the guy who brought back five bags, the guy who brought back two bags, they get the same commendation. Because it's according to your ability. It's not, you don't have to do what I do. You have to do what God tells you to do. Do you think that maybe that servant, and I'm just speculating here, do you think that that servant may have hid his talent because he compared himself to the other two? Well, they've got so much more than I do. I don't have anything to offer. What do I have to offer? Listen, comparison is just a damning thing. It'll just kill you. Don't compare yourself to anyone. You are you. There's a lot of similarities we have, but you're different than anybody else. And don't try. Listen, if I compared myself to guys like Bill Hybel and Andy Stanley and Rick Warren, all these guys, I guess Rick Warren's into some problems now, somebody said, I don't know. But I mean, if you compare yourself to these guys, I'm always going to lose. But because they're light years, I'm never going to be on their category. They're light years ahead of me. But does that mean I'm not significant? Does that mean I shouldn't try? Well, they got so much. Why should I do anything? They write books. They sing songs. They do all of this. No, I may be a one talent pastor, but I'm going to use that one talent for what God wants me to use it for, to the best of my ability. Now, if I do that and you do that, what you're going to do? You're going to get commendation, you get joy, and you get some advancement. It works like that in the kingdom of God. He's not looking at perfection. So I implore you, do not hide. Some of you have hid so long your talents, they're rusty. You need to get them out, start using them. Some of you, if not just hiding, you started to hibernate. And that's always a terrible sign. Elijah, he ran for a while because he was afraid. He got ended up in a cave. God said, what are you doing here? Hiding. Sometimes it's okay to hide. Sometimes it's okay to take a break. But man, you got to eventually get back in. I think of some good friends of ours, Pat and Janelle Freitas, and they came, I guess, 2 or 3 years ago, and they sat here for a year, and they didn't do anything because they were receiving a new church family. And Pat and Janelle, I don't know if you're here today, but if you are, you know, hopefully it's okay for me to share. It's always easier to get forgiveness afterwards than permission before. But they sat here for a year and just to get things together and to know where we were coming from. And after 12 months, the enemy says, we got to do something. You know what I mean? God's called us to do something. See, that story has been told time and time again. There's a time to sit. There's a time to sit. There's a time when God puts you on a shelf. He'll even do that. Time where it doesn't look like anything's happening, but he's healing, he's restoring, he's adjusting, he's doing some things that need to be done because he has a plan for you. See, there's a purpose that God has for every one of us. He has a job for us to do. There is no unemployment in the kingdom of God. Everyone is hired. And thank God for the one talent people, because our nation, our state would not function without one talent workers. Let me tell you, we've got to have lots of different talented people doing lots of different talented things. So don't compare yourself. Just realize that God has given you something and you're responsible for that because he's coming back again. I don't think that he wants you to be worried or fearful like I was when my mom told me that and my dad came home. But I do think he wants you to know and sober up to the fact, and I don't mean stop drinking, but be serious to understand that your God is coming back. And you and I, even though we may be going to heaven, we're going to be accountable for what we do. And if you'll use your opportunities, I'm telling you, doors can open wide. We prayed last Sunday night at the offices that we're going to remodel by faith. I say that because we need the finances to come in the next few months. But we started that process. We prayed there last week with about 60 to 70 people. And one person, I said, is there anybody who has a prophetic word for us? And one person says, this is a year of miraculous possibilities. And I believe that the miraculous can be involved in lots of things, but we have to take advantage of the opportunity. We have to seize the moment. And your pastor is telling you, this is the moment. This is the year where God says, we've got to learn how to love. L-O-V-E. We've got to learn how to love. We've got to learn to take opportunities. We've got to learn to be victorious. And we've got to learn to share our faith with people. So with that said, I want to invite the prayers, not the prayer teams, but the worship group out. I'd like to have them sing with the lead us in one final song. If we could do that song again that we had you do at the first. I forget the name of it. What was it? Heart and Soul. I want us to kind of conclude our day with just once again giving our hearts to the Lord and saying, God, I want to be involved with you. Do you know why God wants you to, you know why I want you to do something for God? because he's done so much for you. Why do I want to do something for God? I don't want to retire. I don't want to just sit around doing nothing. You know, I want to be involved in what God is doing. Why? Because he's done so much for me. How can I not do something for him? Let this be a year where God says and leads you to do something. Stand with me. Let's sing this song. After this is done, prayer teams, elder teams, come on down. If you need Jesus today, we'd love to introduce you to him. We'd love to have you come if you need a prayer. And let's sing this as our benediction.
You call me and I come running, pushing past what's holding me here. You told me you would be faithful, do not fear. Do not fear. I give you my life, I give you my.
My story with Pat and Janelle, but after a year they said, I want to get involved. Now they're leading a home group, touching a lot of people's lives. See, that can happen to any of us if we just make the decision that simply says, God, use me. Roger, that was a great word right there. Scott, that is the question that we're asked. Will we do something? God, strengthen our legs. And even as I pray, elders, prayer teams, why don't you make your way down here. Lord, strengthen our legs as we walk. Lead us in your paths. Show us where we're to go. anoint, lift your hands with me as if you're lifting your hands into the heaven. Anoint our hands today, Lord, so that when we put them, extend them to shake someone's hand or extend them to help someone, that it will be a work of love that reveals you, Jesus. May we make every use of the opportunities that come our way. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One more time. Let's clap the Lord. Amen. We love you, Lord.